Well, good morning. I have an announcement to make on behalf of the elders here at this congregation. We want to inform you that there are going to be some changes in the way that we do some things. The elders recently received a letter from the governing board of the Southeastern Regional Association of Churches of Christ, based in Montgomery, not Atlanta, as many people believe, indicating that our benevolence to evangelism ratio was too high, and they mentioned some other concerns as well that the elders intend to address here shortly. So that we don't fall out of favor with the governing board and risk some sort of congregational censure, the elders have decided to make these suggested changes and would appreciate your compliance. Now, I may have lost a few of you at the point that I suggested that the Southeastern Regional Association of Churches of Christ was based in Montgomery. You were thinking Atlanta. But most of you are thinking, what? KSR belongs to some regional association? We've been expecting that Alan would go off the rails. We just thought it would take more time. There is no Southeastern Regional Association of Churches of Christ, as far as I know. I didn't Google it. But I know for a fact that if there is one, we're not part of it. Because the New Testament talks about churches being autonomous in their self-government. But you should be aware that there are, in some foreign countries, attempts have been made by some of even our own brethren to set up organizations that would control who could come in and preach among churches of Christ in that country. And you should also be aware that in religious groups that employ some sort of hierarchical organization above the local congregation, individual congregations are expected to follow the doctrinal decisions and organizational decisions that are made by authoritative bodies in those organizations. For instance, sometimes the local congregation is told what they should believe, the church's position on this or that, by one of these superintending groups. In some religious organizations, you may be aware of this, but the decision of who will lead the congregation, whether they call them a pastor or a priest or a reverend, that decision is made by the hierarchy of the organization, not the local congregation. And I think those practices highlight the wisdom of the organization of the Lord's church, each congregation being autonomous. When I say that the New Testament reveals that congregations should be autonomous, it would be so useful if we could just point to some passage that says, for instance, in 2 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6, I am compelled to remind you, Timothy, my son in the faith, that every congregation must be autonomous. Now, I noticed a couple of you, you're shaking your digital Bibles, trying to figure out why your Bible won't go to 2 Timothy chapter 5, because there isn't a chapter 5. That's a made-up verse, but it would be handy if the Bible just directly said that, right? It'd make for a shorter sermon. But instead, what we're going to do this morning is develop the argument that the New Testament gives us that indicates that congregations are supposed to be self-governing. When we talk about the word autonomy, and that's a word that's frequently used in discussions of church government, one of the things we realize right away is that it's not in the scriptures. You can't find that word autonomous there, and yet we use it over and over again. What does it mean, and is it a scriptural principle, or are we inventing something in the Church of Christ creed that sometimes we're accused of having? Well, the word autonomy actually comes from a couple of Greek words. It's a compound word. Those two Greek words are auto, which is a reference to self, and nomos, which is the word for law. And so you can guess pretty quickly and pretty easily that autonomous refers to some group or person who is self-governing. And so when we talk about congregations being autonomous, what we mean is that they are governing themselves without interference from others. An autonomous congregation is one that answers only to Christ, the head of the universal church, and not to any one individual or group of persons outside of the congregation. Well, then the question becomes, are congregations of God's people intended to be autonomous in this sense? And the answer is absolutely yes. Elders, we are told in the New Testament, are appointed by the Holy Spirit to take the oversight of the flock. We're familiar with some of these passages, and so I won't spend a lot of time on them except to highlight some phrases that I think are important for our discussion this morning. In Acts, the 20th chapter, verse 28, as the Apostle Paul was speaking with the Ephesian elders at Miletus, he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." I understand Paul to be saying that the Holy Spirit makes overseers or appoints overseers in the sense that it is the Holy Spirit that has revealed the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy 3 through the pen of Paul and also in Titus chapter 1. Congregations will select men that meet those qualifications, but the plan for government of a local congregation, leadership, is from the Holy Spirit. And that's Paul's point here in Acts 20 and verse 28. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, in the midst of a discussion of some things regarding elders, Paul says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." The word "rule" there is a word that literally means to stand before. It's the idea of presiding over or leading, that is, with authority. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul, in the midst of those qualifications for elders, says this, "For if someone does not know how to manage his own household," that ought to be true of an individual who would be qualified to serve as an elder. How will he care for God's church if he can't care for his own family, for his own household? And so elders are those who care for the church of God. And then finally, on this point, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders." This is the English Standard Version. The New King James Version says, "Obey those who rule over you." And we know from a previous passage here in 1 Timothy that those are the elders of the congregation. "And submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." I hope that the perception that you have of the eldership here is not that of disciplinarians or those who are looking to try to correct or try to get after people who are not doing what they should. I like to think that the perception is that of shepherds. Shepherds care for flocks. They do what's necessary to keep that flock safe and to provide for the sheep of the flock. Just like a father sometimes has to exercise discipline of the children, but good fathers are seen by their children as those who are protectors and providers. And so hopefully the congregation here sees the role of the elders here in that sense as shepherds who are leading and providing. Every church, we understand, is to have its own elders. And this is an important concept. I'm talking about providing the fact that there are men qualified. Not all congregations have men that are qualified to serve as elders. But we look at the passage in Acts 14 and verse 23 where Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey and they appoint elders in every church. Not city elders, but in every church or congregation. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we already looked at that passage, but now I want to emphasize a different part of the passage. Paul says, pay attention, careful attention to yourselves and all the flock, in which, in the flock, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The elders are part of the flock that they are overseeing. That's important because the concept of overseeing a flock that is distant from the elders' location is a pretty common thing, even among some of our brethren. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, in the passage that was read, appreciate the comments that John made, Peter writes, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Elders are to be among the people that they are shepherding, that they are exercising oversight over. Well, what is included in the oversight of elders? When we talk about oversight, what do we mean? Well, the word oversight just means watchful care or supervision. In fact, supervision is essentially a synonym of oversight, sight that is over. And we sometimes will talk about being a superintendent or supervising. And Webster says that that means to have or exercise the charge and oversight of something or someone, to oversee with the power of direction, to supervise. Elders are described as those who have oversight. They're described as bishops or overseers, as is the translation there in the ESV in Acts 20 verse 28. And the Greek word that is translated overseer is a word that literally means to look over. It's composed of a verb that means to look. And elders are those who are watching over the local flock. The elders, we remember from passages already spoken of, the elders are to watch for the souls of the members. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, they watch for your souls. And that would involve them in the work of evangelism and edification and benevolence, in the worship, in discipline, corrective discipline of the church, as well as instruction, and the resources of the local church of which these elders or shepherds are members. Much of their shepherding has to do with teaching. And so you see that in the qualifications of elders. Over the years, I have known a number of elders who I believe not to be qualified because either they could not teach or they were not teaching, which would be a fault on their part, even if they were qualified. And yet Paul says of elders in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2 that they need to be able to teach. I think it's the King James Version says that they need to be apt to teach. And I've known some elders that were apt to teach anything. You just never know what they were going to say. They weren't grounded in the scriptures. But in Titus 1 and verse 9, Paul says that elders may need to be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict that doctrine. And so elders are shepherds, and a lot of their role in terms of instruction and correction and guidance and healing as shepherds involves teaching. And I am proud of the fact that in this congregation, the elders, all of the elders, teach regularly so that you have the opportunity to know what they understand about the scriptures and to be encouraged to follow those scriptures. We know also that in the case of Acts 11, when money was sent from the church at Antioch down to the church at Jerusalem to help needy saints, since the Jerusalem church was unable to help all of those, that the money that was sent to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. And I'm assuming then that the elders would have taken the oversight of the distribution of those funds. Now, I'll tell you what you won't find in the scriptures, and that is any indication of any organization beyond that of the local congregation. There is a very conspicuous absence of any kind of organization that then interferes in the affairs, in the work and worship of a local congregation. No evidence of any citywide elders or officers over a number of churches. The elders of this congregation don't have any business in another congregation. We're overseers of this congregation, and that's the limit of our oversight. Christ is head of the church in the universal sense. And as Peter describes in 1 Peter 5, the shepherds here are shepherds under the chief shepherd, who is Jesus Christ. Well, if each congregation is to be autonomous, can there be any cooperation between churches or local churches or congregations, or do we just have to kind of isolate ourselves from other congregations? And the answer is, absolutely, we ought to be cooperating with others. And we have examples in the New Testament of churches that did that very thing. Churches, for instance, worked together to support a preacher by each congregation sending directly to the preacher in question. Paul notes in his writings, both to the Philippians and to the Corinthians, that he had received wages from other congregations, that is, from other congregations than the Corinthian congregation. He talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He talks about the support that the Philippians sent to Paul, both in chapter 1 and chapter 4, as they supported him directly as he was preaching in various places. And so that's a way in which congregations, perhaps multiple congregations, cooperate in the preaching of the gospel, but they send their funds directly to the evangelist. I've told this story before, but I'll repeat it again because I think it's germane to this point. When Debbie and I lived along with our sons in Brazil, there was some controversy among institutional brethren and conservative brethren. And the institutional brethren sent out a letter, apparently, to every Church of Christ in the country of Brazil that they had addresses for, labeling us as wolves and indicating that the way that we were teaching preachers should be supported was impossible. The irony of that is it was working. All of us were being supported that way. That is Dennis and Joe Works and Gary Fisher and myself. We were receiving funds directly from various churches. There wasn't any kind of sponsoring church that said, oh, we're going to take care of Alan's salary. All of you churches send money to this church and we'll take care of that work. Nobody took charge of those funds. The funds came straight from the churches to the individuals who were being supported. I guess it is possible. Secondly, a church sent a preacher to another church. Acts the 11th chapter, verses 21 through 23, chapter 11 talks about the establishment of the church in Antioch. And of course, Barnabas is sent by the church at Jerusalem to go up and to encourage the saints there. Now that's cooperation without interfering with self-government. Churches sent funds to a church that could not care for its own needy members. We have a couple of instances of that in the scriptures that we're aware of. The first one we've already mentioned in Acts chapter 11, verses 27 to 30. The other is described in three different passages. You can look at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Romans 15, and 1 Corinthians 16. In both cases, in both incidents, and they are separate events, in both cases, churches sent funds directly to the need and not through some other sponsoring church, as sometimes brethren do today. And then finally, another way that churches cooperated in the first century is they shared educational or edification opportunities. Paul would write to the Corinthians that this letter ought to be read by the church at Laodicea, and the Colossians should read the letter from the Laodiceans, that is, the one that had been sent to them. And that's no different than this church holding a gospel meeting, inviting other brethren to enjoy that edification in the gospel. But in none of these examples that you see on the screen, in none of those examples did any church surrender the oversight of its work to any other church or organization. They cooperated, but they were all autonomous in terms of their government. We could talk about some violations of autonomy, but I'm going to suggest to you that any effort to interfere in the government or in the activities, the work or the worship of another congregation is a violation of congregational autonomy. And so at the same time that we have interest in other Christians in this area, the elders of this congregation do not try to make decisions for other congregations. We don't interfere in their decisions, because all of us, that is congregation, should be autonomous, self-governing. Well, let me conclude this morning by just simply saying we need to understand that pattern. We need to follow that pattern for local church government. And unfortunately, among churches of Christ, there are a lot of them that have decided to leave that pattern. And so they've invented this organization or that organization. And that didn't just start in our lifetimes. That started way back during the end of the Restoration Movement in America, with missionary societies, state and national, that sort of thing. We need to stay with the pattern. We need to know what the pattern is. And the pattern is identified, at least in an indirect sense, by understanding the role of elders. If you understand what elders are supposed to do and the limit of their oversight, then you don't have any problem understanding that congregations need to be self-governing. They need to be led by their own elders and not by elders of another congregation. I've seen this over and over again, where some congregation here in the States has taken the oversight of a congregation, a new congregation sometimes, in some foreign country, on a different continent, different time zone, different hemisphere. And those shepherds of the congregation that's taking the oversight can't possibly shepherd people who live on a different continent. You can't know the sheep. You can't provide for the sheep. You can't protect the sheep. What they do is they basically control the finances of other congregations, sometimes even the building that they have. The oversight of elders is limited to a single congregation of God's people. And every activity of a local congregation should not violate that pattern. When we stray from that pattern, there's no real stopping place. As soon as we begin to build additional organization, where logically must you stop? We've been studying in the Roman Catholicism church class. Actually, we've did this early on when we talked about the origin of the Roman Catholic Church, how the first thing that began to change was organization, where among the presbyters or the elders of a local congregation, one presbyter was elevated and he was addressed specifically as a bishop. There is a distinction made between the bishop and the presbyters. But it didn't stop there, did it? Then some bishops began to have authority over a number of congregations, and then big city bishops started to have influence over congregations, other bishops. The country bishops kind of faded out of existence, so that you began to have these dioceses. And so it goes. There's no logical stopping place. If you're going to throw away the pattern, then make it up as you go. And I think all of us are committed to following that pattern, the pattern that we see in the New Testament. That's what God asks for us to do. And we need to stay with that pattern, not just in the matter of church government, but in the teaching of the plan of salvation. There is a definitive pattern that's revealed in the New Testament. It's found in the epistles. We see examples of it in the book of Acts. Paul would end his book to the Romans by noting that the mystery of the gospel had been revealed for the obedience of faith, so that people would believe that message and then they would act on it. They would obey the responsibilities of those, the obligations of those who need grace. And it may very well be this morning that you are ready to follow that pattern, that you need to avail yourself of the grace that's found in Christ Jesus. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that He's the risen Savior, then you need to repent of your sins. He's the only means of salvation. And He's given His gift. Appreciated the comments that Ethan made this morning. The great sacrifice that was made for us, so that you and I could be free from the bondage of sin. And if you want to be free, really free, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If you need to respond to the gospel this morning by being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, we want to encourage you to avail yourself of the opportunity while you have that opportunity. And we stand to sing to encourage you. Since I'm reading off of this screen, that the back screen is not working. Steve stood at the back and went like this at the beginning, and I thought he was talking about the fact that the screen wasn't working. I realized later he was probably saying, cut the sermon. And so I apologize. I didn't pick up on the message. I just went ahead like I was supposed to, I thought. This evening, we're going to talk about membership in the Lord's body. We want to talk about the relationships that we have with one another. Hope you can be here at 5.
After we close with a prayer, we'll be dismissed to our Bible classes. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we had to come together and worship you, remember your Son. learn from your word, edify each other. We thank you so much for the design of your church, that we are autonomous and we work independently of other churches. We pray that we will never be lax in our discipline to maintain the organization, so we don't repeat the mistakes that others have. Father, we have so many who are on our sick list or who are encountering very serious health problems, and we pray that we will keep those in mind as we pray to you. And Father, please be with those, help them heal. We have many expecting mothers. Please keep them all healthy. And we also have those who are traveling. Please keep them safe. Father, please forgive us of our sins as we forgive others, as we repent of our sins. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.